book of James. The book of James. I just heard, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I've had several of you ask me about the revival services next week. Please be in prayer. Please invite somebody. Who is revival for? Who is revival for? The church. That's exactly right. Listen, we need to understand some things this morning. That's what we're going to be preaching about. That's what I'm going to be preaching about. Listen, we need to be praying that God will revive our hearts. Revive our church. Revive our ministry. Revive our fire. Listen, we need to be revived. Hey, listen, we are heading until the last stand with this world as Christians. We are heading for the last stand. And listen, you better be standing, even if you're standing alone for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Christ is not going to be, he's not going to keep himself from coming much longer. All we have to do is look at the parable of the fig tree, right? When did that start? May 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation. We're running out of time. The last stand is coming. We need revival, church. We absolutely need revival. We need revival bad. For the last several weeks, we've heard messages concerning praise. We have learned that we were created to praise God in our daily lives. And we can look at our daily lives as proof, as we sing all the time. All of us sing. Some of us won't admit it, but we sing all the time. Even those among us who cannot sing, sing all the time. We sing when no one else is looking. We have, without even knowing it, memorized songs and that we can hear just a few notes and we can sing every single word. We have learned that as we live our lives, seeing what God is and what God has done for us, that praise grows within us. And at some point, if we are walking with the Lord, that praise is going to come out. And it does not matter who is around or what it looks like, we are going to give God the praise He is due. Amen. We also learned that as we saw the praise service in heaven in Revelation chapter 5, that a day is coming when we're going to wish that we would have given God the praise here on earth. We will praise Him in heaven, no doubt. But why not start today? Why not start now? Church, can I tell you how we can all collectively desire to praise God with one accord? If we would be revived, our praise could not be contained. Our praise could not be constrained, and our praise would not be restricted to this building. Our praise would flow through the streets of Savannah, Georgia, like the water on a pavement on a stormy day in the summertime. My question to you is, do you really want revival? Do you really want it? Because it's not something that God, you know, holds in His pocket or holds in His hand and says, listen, this is only for a few. This is only for this one and not for that one. God desires that all His people be revived. We can look throughout every book in the Old Testament, and God is calling His people back to Himself. We can look through every book in the New Testament, and we hear Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, saying, follow me, follow me. God wants His people revived. And church, there's only one reason why we can't experience the fires of revival, and it has nothing, 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 nothing to do with God. Look at James chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1 says this. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly, so that you may spend it on the desires for pleasure. Where's my brother Ryan? Ryan. He's security. Hey, listen. This, you could use this stuff right here on Sunday night, couldn't you? This applies to what Dave Ramsey's trying to teach us. Look at verse 4. Adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Let's read that again. Adulteresses. That's a pretty bad thing to call somebody, James. What are you saying here? Adulteresses. Cheaters. Cheaters, listen. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? He takes it to another level. Listen to what he says. So whoever wants to be the world's friend become God's. Y'all believe the Word of God is the Word of God? Did y'all hear what he just said? So whoever wants to become the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you think it's without reason that Scripture says that the Spirit has caused to live in your and you and us yearns jealously? But He gives greater grace, therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he might exalt you. He could exalt you. He shall or he will exalt you. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray. God, we come to you asking forgiveness of our sins right now. Lord, in this short time that we have to open your word, to profess your words, God, I declared amongst this congregation that what I'm about to preach is not my opinion. God, we all understand, we know that you could care less about my opinion or anybody else's opinion. Your word speaks, it speaks loudly, it is bold. God, your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. So, Lord, I pray that you would open our ears, help us to receive this message. Let it wake us and shake us. Let it make us better than what we came in here being. Let it help us to strive to be more, not because of us, not because of this messenger, but because you are alive, God, and you want so much for us. You want better for us. But we have to see you first. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves the way you see us this morning. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. If any of us desires to really be touched by the fires of revival, There are some things that we need to understand this morning. Now, years ago, I showed y'all a DVD of a revival that took place in the 1970s in Ashbury College. If y'all didn't see it, it's on YouTube. Type in, go and Google the Ashbury revival of 1970. It was in the Methodist Church before the Methodist Church went to the liberal side, and it was phenomenal. It was a fiery revival that lasted for months. Why? Because the people gave up and they gave in to God. The Holy Spirit fell and they didn't constrain the Holy Spirit and say, well, you know, we have to be organized or we won't know what to do. Listen, when the Holy Spirit falls, organization is out the window. You follow the direction of God. You don't do anything else. I'll never forget the president of the college when they interviewed him about this revival. Jim, he said, I walked to the back door because it had already started before I got there. And when I stepped in the back door, I realized that I was standing in the presence of a holy and a righteous God in a way that I never had before. And he said this, you know, presidents of college, they either know what's going on or they put on the appearance of I know what's going on, right? You know what I'm saying? He said, I did not know what to do. I feared. I was trembling, not knowing what to do. And this is why. Because I did not want to hinder the Spirit of God from continuing to move. The president said this of the college. Church, this is where we need to be. This is what we need to pray to be. Listen, we can go to church services and singings from here to the time Jesus comes and it not affect us. Don't you want the Holy Spirit of God not only to affect you, but infect you in such a way that I've just been talking? Don't you want something that's life-changing? Well, I went to the service this morning. It was a pretty good service. No! Listen, I'm talking about something that takes place, has nothing to do with us, and has everything to do with God, that when the service is over, your heart is grieving because it's over. You don't want it to be done. Why? Because you've experienced the power of God. And you fear that when you walk through those doors and you exit, that you'll never fear it, you'll never feel it again. Church, don't you want that? Don't you want to experience that? I've told y'all, I've experienced it two times in my life, and it had nothing to do with me, and I've longed for it, desired for it, ever since I've experienced it. It has nothing to do with us, but there's some things that we need to do, and there's some things that we need to understand. It has all things to do with God, but we need to line up with God's will. Well, Brother Kyle, what did you see? What did you see that we need to understand? What did you see this morning in the Scripture that you just read that we need to do? Well, number one, we have to identify what is wrong. We have to identify what is wrong. And I have to tell you, this is point number one, and there's only three points, but you have to understand this. This is probably the biggest point, because the problem that people have is they don't want to admit that they're wrong. That they don't want to admit that something is wrong in their lives. Can I tell you, listen to me, y'all have heard me say this before, I got to say it again, it's pertinent. One of the problems, the greatest problems that most marriages have is because when people fight, one of them doesn't want to admit they're wrong. Well, if she would just start listening to me, and the Scripture says if she would just be obedient to me, everything would be great. My wife would be first to tell you that, yeah, my obedience is contingent on you loving me the way Christ loved the church. Men, if you don't love your wife the way Christ loved the church, that obedience is null and void. Well, you know, he doesn't love me the way Christ loved the church, so I don't have to be obedient to him. Okay, listen to me. I agree with you. Explain that love to me. Explain to me how Christ loves the church. Because, listen, there's no way that you can define it from now until eternity, and you'll never reach the end of that definition. You never will. It's here, but it's hard to do here. But you're to strive to do it every single day. I got laughed at this past Wednesday night, and some of y'all scoffed and said, oh, he's just putting on a show. Listen, I pray every day, God, please help me to love my wife more. I don't want her to leave me. I mean, y'all, look at me. Look at me. Look at her. Look at me again. Look at her. I mean, I don't want my wife to leave me. She comes home and the dogs start barking. I still don't understand that. But I get a glass of tea and I meet her out at the car. And I give her, you know, glass of tea. Scripture says that we need to give each other a cup of cold water. I take it beyond that. I give her some South Carolina Southern tea. I don't know how y'all make it in Georgia yet. Why do you do that? Because I want her to know that I love her. I try to show her that I love her the way Christ loves the church. Why? So she will obey me when I ask her to do something. Be obedient, woman. Shh. No, that's not it at all. I'm to love her without that in my mindset, regardless. Church, God wants that relationship with us. Every day. Every single day. So we need to identify what's wrong. And we have a problem saying, God, I'm wrong. relationships, there's always one person that says, I'm wrong. They won't say that I'm wrong. They point the finger at everybody else. Listen, if you're in a relationship and you can't admit that you've been a part of the problem, you'll never find a solution. So this morning, we want to first look at diagnosing the problem so we can push forward to a solution. Amen? So what's the problem? What's James talking about? Church, we have got to understand that God desires to send His church, not just this church, but His church, His bride, we His people, real Holy Spirit-filled revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14, every one of you know it, proves the fact that God's sincere about this desire. If God desires His people to be revived, then we need to ask, why is it that we're not being revived? Anybody in here not want the very best for your children? Anybody wake up one morning and say, look here, that boy's been blessed enough. He's been blessed enough. I wish he'd fail today. I wish he'd wreck his car. I wish that he would get beat half to death. I mean, I wish something bad would happen to him. Anybody feel that way about your children? Jason, you feel that way about your children? They've been blessed long enough. I think they need something bad to happen. No. God's desire for His children, and that's us, is that we continue to experience the fullness of His blessings. And there's only one reason we're not. Church, according to verses 1 through 3, we know what it is that's keeping us from experience and revival. And if we do not know, all we have to do is seek God, and He will tell us what it is that's hindering revival. Look at verse 1. Verse 1. What is the source of the wars and the fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly, so that you may spend it on the desires for pleasure. How many times did we see you in those verses? How many times did we see God in those verses? We've got a you problem. And God wants to clear all that up. We've got to identify what's taking place, church. This scripture today tells us plainly that if we are not walking in the fullness of God, that there is a war that is raging within us. And that war is not because of God, it is because of us. The cravings that we have are of this world. What kind of cravings do you have? They're of this world. The worldly desires so control us, they blind us, that we do not call out to God for help. And if we do call out for help, we are so entangled with the world, we get no help from God because the way we ask is not correctly asked. We can lie to ourselves all we want, but God knows why we ask Him for anything. And when we pray to Him to bless us, that we may spend those blessings on pleasures for ourselves, His answer is always, always, always going to be no. God, please, please bless me. Look at my neighbor. You bless him. I want you to bless me. Well, yeah, you belong to me. I want to bless you. God, I want you to bless me tremendously. Please bless me with a job and bless me with this. Why do you want to be blessed? Well, I want what John has. Is that God's desire? Church, listen to me. If I die tomorrow, please remember this. If you don't remember anything else I ever say, and I know, listen, I know later on this afternoon y'all are going, what did he preach about this morning? I know. I used to sit where y'all sit. If you don't remember anything else, please hear me. God blesses you that you might not be a blessing unto yourself. He blesses you that you might be a blessing to others. Do you know why we have such a problem with the welfare system in America? Because we are not blessing others the way God has blessed us. If we, the church, stood up and blessed people the way we have been blessed, we would have no need for such services that our government is corrupting in this nation. Have no need. God is all about helping people out, helping people up. He's not about handing out. Church, we got a sin problem, and it has to do with us. So we've identified the problem. Problem's in us. Well, secondly, I want us to do something else. I want us to see the truth. We have to see the truth. We have to identify what's wrong, number one, and we have to see the truth. And the truth is seen in verse 4 and 5. Well, Brother Kyle, what is it that I need to see this morning about the truth? Well, look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, adulteresses. I ain't ever been called that, y'all. Don't intend to be called an adulteress or an adulterer. But those right there are fighting terms. Are they not? Somebody walks up to you and the first thing that comes out of their mouth is, adulteresses. Those are fighting terms. I mean, back in the 1700s, you'd say, sir, you take your glove off and you smack him in the face, in Georgia anyway, and you say, I demand satisfaction. And you go get your dueling pistol. And you load that dude up and hope that you're quicker than the person you're pointing at you. That's fighting words. He says, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? That's a scripture we need to copy down and write on our refrigerators. It is. So's the next one. So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. That's pretty cut and dry, isn't it? It really is. Well, what's this truth that we need to understand? Number one, friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Well, Brother Kyle, you know, it's relative. What does that mean? Can you break that down for me just a little bit? Can you help me to understand it? There's certain things that if you call yourself a Christian, you ought not do. Because friendship with the world is hostility towards God. And there's this little thing that lives within inside of you. It's called the Holy Spirit of God. And He leads and guides you. And He tells you when to leave and when to stay and when something's bad and when something's wrong. If you're really a Christian, you can't stay somewhere that you ought not be for too long without the Holy Spirit of God telling you, get out. Right? So let me break this down a little bit. If you are a child of God and your buddies and you are going to the bar on Friday night, it might seem like a good idea to you, but you ought not go. Well, why is that? Because this scripture plainly says if you are a friend of the world, you are creating hostility with God. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. There's been times in my life, Mr. White, where I've picked fights. I have. Back in the day when I was in school, I'd pick fights with people. I wanted them to take the first swing. Really. Anybody want to pick a fight with God? Really. That's what this scripture's telling us this morning. When you try to acquire a friendship with the world, you're creating hostility towards God. That means you're picking a fight with God. Listen, FBI top secret information. You cannot win a war with God. Jim, am I lying? You can't. Listen, we've got strategists who try to help us to figure out our military. Before we go into battle, we have a strategy as to what we're going to do to defeat our enemy. Right, Jim? All day, every day. Listen, there are countries that we probably will never raise arms again, but we've got strategists who are already compiled information of how we can defeat the enemy if they become our enemy. Hey, Kenny, you cannot defeat God. It is not possible. So why in the world would you wage war with him? Doesn't make sense, does it? We need to understand the truth. The second truth that we saw in this scripture is this. Whoever wants to be friends with the world becomes God's enemy. His enemy. Listen, there are guys that I'd pick fights with. And generally, if you're going to pick a fight with somebody, you know who you pick a fight with. That's right, somebody you can beat. I'm not going to pick a fight with somebody bigger than me. I'm not going to pick a fight with Kenny. Unless we're fighting over a pork chop or something, brother. I believe I could grab it faster and run. I'm not. Why? Because I'm not going to enter a fight that I can't win. Why pick a fight if you know you're not going to win? Why in the world would you want to become, when you become someone's enemy, you know what happens? You declare that you are at war with them. Well, Brother Kyle, what are you saying here? Short days after September 11th, war had been declared on us. You know how you know? Because, listen to me, Muslim terrorists, that's something that our government can't put together, our president can't say, Muslim terrorists flew planes into our World Trade Centers. Days afterwards, Congress met. It was voted on to go to war, to wage war against these terrorists. Can somebody please turn the light on in the crying room? The president came on and said, "We are at war." Do you know what that means? When you have declared that somebody is your enemy? That means that there's no specified time as to know when they are going to take action. It's coming. You don't have a clue when it's coming. Now, when you become an enemy with God, you have to understand something. God's not just going to sit back and say, "Well, oh well." Listen, if you declare that God is your enemy, you better watch your back door. You better get your life in order because action is coming. Well, this right here answers a lot of questions. What I just said, the last two. Hostility towards God is friendship with the world, and whoever wants to be friends with the world becomes an enemy with God. Well, it answers a lot of questions. Y'all, listen, y'all, hold on. I'm getting close to being done. There are people who ask, why are my prayers not being answered? Why am I in the physical shape that I'm in? Why can I not get ahead in life? Why do bad things continue to happen to me? When I go to church, why can't I feel the presence of God the way others feel Him? Why can't I praise God the way I know He deserves to be praised? Look at verse 4b again. Listen to me. Listen to what he says here. This isn't my opinion. So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. According to the scripture we just read, the reason you are defeated and stay defeated is because you have chosen to become the enemy of God Almighty. Not a lot of amens this morning. A lot of oh me's this morning. What in the world's going on? Hey, listen. Hey, person. Who is here this morning, who is in the military or has been in the military, you know, you do not give aid to the enemy, right? You do not give aid to the enemy. As a matter of fact, if you do give aid to the enemy, it is called treason. That's exact treason. That's exactly right. So if you are friends with the world and an enemy to God, why in the world do you think He's going to bless you the way you're living? Does it even make sense to you that a person would live for the world and God would say, "Well, why, yes, I'll bless you"? Does that even make sense? That does not make sense, church. And what makes less sense is when a person is living like hell and living in this world and gets mad at God for not blessing them. Hey, it's natural. You're His enemy. living in this world, don't you dare ask God to, oh, Lord, please bless me. Well, there needs to be some repentance before you ask for that blessing. There needs to be a turning away from, a turning to God. Why in the world would God even listen to you? You're His enemy. Number three, last thing I want you to see is this. There's a solution. This is where there ought to be amens. There's a solution. There's a solution to all our problems. This is solution time. And the solution is seen in verse 6 through 10. Verse 6 says, but He gives greater grace. Praise the Lord. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning, and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Church, are you ready for some good news? We've heard a lot of bad news. Do you want to hear some really good news now? God has given us a way back to Himself. He's given it to us. It's right here. Do you want to live a life that God intended you to live for Him? Do you want to experience the fullness of His Spirit? Do you want your excitement, your joy, your peace, your praise back? Do you want the fire of revival that you used to have for God back in your life? Do you want that? Here's the solution. Number one, we need to understand that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. Well, what's the difference there? A proud person is never, ever, ever going to admit that they're wrong. Never. They're never going to admit that they've been a part of the problem. They're going to point to the person and say, if only they would have done something different. If only they would have done this or they would have done that. If they'd have cleaned the house more or taken care of the kids more. Or if they'd have done this or they'd have done that. If they'd have just washed my car. If they'd have bought me a new toothbrush when my toothbrush wore out and not had to have me ask him for a new toothbrush, this wouldn't happen. No. A humble person realizes, I'm wrong. I've been a part of this problem. Now we can move forward. Understand, let me read it again. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble person has no problem saying, I'm wrong. Secondly, this scripture tells us to submit to God. Do y'all know what this means? Submit to God. Surrender. You go and you go to your closet. The enemy's totally surrounded you. There's no way to beat God. You can't beat Him. You're either with Him or you're against Him. Church, you are either with Him or you are His enemy. You need to go right now somehow, some way, and you need to go find a stick. A tomato stick would be great. A tomato steak would be great. And you need to go get a bed sheet. And you need to attach it to the top and to the middle of the post. And you need to stand up somewhere where God can see you. And you need to wave the flag of surrender. Because listen, that's what you need to do. We all do. When we submit to God the way this scripture says we need to, we surrender to God. Total surrender. You know, I've given reference many times to military being here. Can you imagine if you're in the military with me for a second and we're outnumbered, we're outgunned, we're in a foxhole, we're totally surrounded, there's 10 of us and 200 of them and they're advancing and we're running out of ammo and one of the guys is standing in the foxhole with us. He says, look guys, you know, we either going to surrender or we're going to die. And collectively you decide, okay, listen, we're going to surrender. There's no way. We're going to live to try to fight another day. So this guy reaches down and he grabs his T-shirt off and he attaches it to the bayonet at the top of his gun, his rifle, and somewhere along the middle, and he stands up and he waves the surrender flag. They stop fire and they meet in the middle of the battleground, and the commanding officer of the opposing army comes over and says, what is it that you want to do? And he says, we want to surrender. Well, they're going to take you to prison and there's going to be consequences for you surrendering. But listen to me. As the surrendering party, you don't look at the commanding officer and say, look here, we raise the white flag and we surrender, but we want ham and cheese on Monday and bacon and lettuce tomatoes on Tuesday, and we want rice and potatoes on Wednesday, and we want nachos and steak and gravy on Friday. When you surrender, you surrender. Your rights are gone, your privileges are gone, and you surrender to the person you are surrendering to. You no longer have rights. Listen to me. When God tells you to surrender, you surrender everything. You give your rights up and say, God, I belong to you. You surrender. I want what you want. I'll eat what you eat. I'll do what you tell me to do. So he says, surrender. Thirdly, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do y'all believe that? Devil's on my case all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Scripture says resist him and he'll flee from you. Fourthly, he says, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. What does that mean? Stop doing what you know is wrong and causing division with God, and stop allowing things in your heart that ought not be there. I don't really have to go into, I mean, I could go into great detail, but y'all know. Quit allowing things in your heart that shouldn't be in your heart. Fifthly, he says this, be miserable. Be miserable, mourn and weep. What? Your laughter must turn to mourning and your joy to sorrow. What in the world is James doing here? What, is he going crazy? What he means is this, we ought to mourn over what we know is causing division between us and God. It ought to break our hearts. It ought to break our hearts not to be in the right relationship with God. Lastly, he says this, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Church, it is amazing that the Bible gives us the remedy to so many issues that plague our lives, and that remedy is humility. Why do you think that is? Because we're so proud. I'm surprised that in our hymnals there's not a song that's How Great I Am. We're so proud. If other people would just praise God the way I praise them and read their Bibles the way I read mine and tithe the way I tithe, this place would be something. Listen, no. It's not about what you do. You ought to be doing all those things. Listen, you need to evaluate yourselves and keep your eyes off anybody else. Humble yourselves. Quit being so prideful. Do you know the pride is the root of so many problems we have in our lives? And God says, get rid of the pride. Humble yourselves before me. If we truly knew the cost of our salvation, if we truly knew the cost of our salvation, it would not be so hard to humble ourselves before Him. Price was too high. Do you understand that? This morning, do you really want to be revived? Do you really want to be revived? Humble yourselves and ask God to show you what you need to do. Right now, at this altar during this time of invitation, let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, your word has been preached. And Lord, we pray that your spirit would move right now. God, help us to identify the problems that are taking place in our lives. Help us to focus on the truth and embrace the solution. God, you've not tried to hide it from us. You know this world is corrupt. You know that this world is full of pride. You know that man is very prideful. God, help us to embrace the truth that you've given us, that we might fix any and every problem that's in our lives, and you might restart the fire that once kindled and burned brightly within us. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves right now the way you see us during this time of invitation. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come? This altar's open. Do you need to come? Will you come?